Welcome to this week's episode of WDKN's Jesus Roundtable, where ministers gather around the Word and spend time discussing the most important person in all of human history. Pull up a chair, grab your Bible, and join us at the table.
Welcome to the Interfaith Roundtable here on WDKN. Thank you for tuning in on this Gospel Sunday. We're in the middle of a 52-week study through the Gospels, and we're starting a new unit today, the preaching of Jesus, and we'll tell you more about that. But first, let's have an introduction. Today we have with us...
Hey, I'm Matthew Hyatt from Burns Church of Christ.
I'm Howard Wingo from the Freedom Baptist Church.
All right, and I'm Richie G., your host. And we are getting ready to focus on the preaching of Jesus. And, of course, we're going to start with the Sermon on the Mount. But I just want to read some. This is from a study that Matthew wrote, We Would See Jesus, 52 weeks through the Gospel. So we're on, what are we coming up to, Matt?
Lesson number 22. Shouldn't have been a hard question.
I have the book in my hand. I could have turned the page. So I'm just going to read a couple things from this lesson. Preaching was a major part of the ministry of Jesus. Matthew introduces his ministry by saying, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark even quotes Jesus as saying that the preaching was the reason he came. He preached in all the synagogues. Mark word for it beautifully, he was preaching the word to them. Jesus, the living word, expounds the living word to people.
Yeah, I don't know that a lot of people realize this outside of the church, and maybe even inside of the church. Mm. Most people think about Jesus kind of, you know, as a rabbi and is a miracle worker. Mm. But Jesus identified himself with neither of those terms. He identified himself as a preacher. So I don't know if that catches people off guard a little bit, but it's interesting.
They might think about him as a teacher in a certain sense, but not a preacher.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Teaching them basic principles, but not actually at them.
Yeah.
Or to them. You know, sometimes I think that's where people look at it. People don't always think about it, as you just said, but Jesus was a preacher. And John Stott wrote about the preaching of Jesus. You want to read that, Matt?
Yeah. Scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of full-length sermons of Jesus. You know, they don't usually have 3 points in a poem, and they all start with the letter Q. You know, he doesn't preach exactly the same way that we tend to, or at least I tend to. I can't speak for you, Howard, or you, Richie. But John Stott talks a little bit about Jesus' most famous sermon, which is the Sermon on the Mount. If you ask somebody to name a sermon of Jesus, generally they come up with that one and then they start stammering. Well, Matthew is actually organized around 5 sermons of Jesus, and most people only know one of them. So this is kind of a neat place. But John Stott wrote, the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it's the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed. It's the nearest thing to a manifesto that he ever uttered, for it's his own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. To my mind, no two words sum up its intention better or indicate more clearly its challenge to the modern world than this phrase, Christian counterculture. Jesus preaches about how God's kingdom is, and lest we forget, God's kingdom is not the same as the kingdom of the world. I think that's pretty important.
Mm. The idea of the Christian culture is a helpful one. Jesus makes it clear that his disciples don't act like everyone else.
As I was listening to the conversation about Jesus and the sermons, the Sermon on the Mount and the others, I'm thinking of Jesus, the miracle worker, healing the blind, the pool of Bethesda, the lame man, all these things, feeding the multitudes. And that's the first thought comes to my mind. But when I get into Jesus as a preacher, what did he preach? And the first thing he says was, repent.
Yeah.
And I find it's not a contradiction. I don't know the proper word, but I see two sides of the coin. I see Jesus going to the home of the sinner.
Yeah.
His friends are sinners. His disciples, they came from a background. So we have this attitude in our church and ministry so forth that we want everybody to be part of us, and we do.
Yeah.
But we also want people to change, and that's where the repentance comes from. And I'm just speaking for myself now. I see a lack of the preaching of repentance And, you know, earlier before the show, we was talking about the world and the trouble that's in today. This may be part of it. People don't want to change. Hmm. And as Christians, if we don't change, how are we going to, you know?
That's a good point.
So we, you know, that's the first thought comes to my mind is to repent. Hmm. And I don't see or hear that much. And I watch a lot of the TV preachers until I just want to just choke myself. But I hear very little repentance. And very little.
You know, a lot of the churches that I go to where I hear a lot of repentance and the churches where I hear a lot of, you know, you need to change your life and this stuff's wrong. What I've noticed is most of those churches are telling the people outside of the church what they need to repent of instead of inside of the church.
Exactly.
You know, I know some people that are upset that I don't preach against homosexuality enough. Sorry to bring up a hot button topic, but that's what's on our mind. Well, frankly, the number of people struggling with that in my congregation's approaching zero.
Yeah.
You know, right. So that I don't spend a lot of time there. But, you know, a lot of times we want to tell everybody else what they need to do and not clean up our own house. And I think we need to look at ourselves
pretty hard. Yeah, like Peter said, right, the judgment of God.
Yeah, begins in the household. The household.
Right. So, and I think that is a really big problem in Christianity today.
What I'm trying to say is that in our church, people in our church don't understand that, okay, you were this or that, or you did this or that, you were a thief, or you hurt you. But there should be a difference now.
Yeah.
There should be a change in your life. Yes, we welcome you. Of course we do. We want you to hear the gospel. It's what the gospel is, to lost people, to be saved. But anyway, the first thing it strikes me is Jesus said, began to preach, saying, repent. And I guess, speaking for myself, that's where... And you're
I
right,
agree with
you're
you.
Right, Matthew. It needs to start with us. Not to the... Yeah, we think about people outside the church and things that they do. The murder this week in... recently in Charleston.
Yeah, that shooting in a church is on our minds. We just found out about that last night. Yeah. And you know, it's hard to get this right, Howard, because a lot of the people that I've run into that are good at preaching repentance are terrible at saying, God takes you as you are.
Yeah, right.
And a lot of the people who are good at saying, God takes you as you are, aren't real good at saying, repent.
Right.
And you know, I think that's a really important reminder. Let's hold these things together. Mm,
exactly.
That's always the nature of the church history, right? Pendulum swing from one side to the other. And
totally.
For the past 20, 30 years, we've had the hyper-grace movement or easy believism, all these different things that say this prayer. Doesn't matter how you live after that. You're saved. Yeah. Don't worry about it. Move on.
No discipleship.
No discipleship. No growing. No change, as you said, Howard. And everybody changes at a different rate. But there's a change.
Yeah.
There has to be a change, especially at first. You know, over time, things might slow down a little. But at first, usually, there's a big change. And we see that with Jesus' disciples.
Yeah.
Right? They're gung-ho. They might not know a lot, but they're gung-ho. They're willing to give up their business, you know, their business to follow him.
Yeah.
We don't give that message. Hey, you have to give everything up if you have to follow the Lord. It's like, no, you can keep everything and put the Lord in a little checkbox over here and you're good to go.
Yeah.
You know, and that's, and it comes from many things. But like you said, for the past 30, 40 years, or how long, I don't know, but repentance is not a big thing. It's more about how can we fit Christianity into a capitalist enjoyment society and still feel good about ourselves, which is scary when you think about it.
I was listening to a preacher on the radio the other day. This one didn't make me want to choke myself, but some of them do. Sometimes my sermons make me want to choke myself, if I'm real honest. But this guy said, one of the problems we've had is we have come to judge the Bible by culture rather than culture by the Bible. And we've gotten this really backwards.
Right.
So Howard, that's a good point.
And we care more about, like, as what you said, more about what other people are doing. You know, talked about homosexuality or whatever it is.
One of the other things is that we live in a society, everything got to be done right now, instantly.
Mm. Yeah.
And so we want people to make that change where you can see it instantly.
Right.
But you think about the disciples, they walked with the Lord for over 3 years and they were still learning.
Yeah.
Mm. I mean, it takes time.
Yeah, absolutely.
So even if you accept the Lord, receive him, believe on him, you know, born again, you're still not there.
Exactly. You're an infant when you're born again.
In my 70s, I'm still not there. So I don't expect perfectness.
Right, it's a process.
But there's a process, but there should be some signs. You know.
Progress. I want to see progress.
Yeah. Progress. There you go.
There's another question that you kind of made me think about, Howard, and that's, what would your church hire Jesus as a preacher? You know, would my church hire Jesus?
Well, Church of Christ, maybe.
You know, you know, he doesn't fit the mold of what we tend to like. And if you've ever looked through Preacher One ads, by the way, those things will make you choke somebody.
A little humor there. In the Baptist church, they would not welcome John the Baptist.
No, no.
Look at that guy. He don't need. He's not even wearing coat and ties.
You know.
Or, you know, that's a great point. Or Jesus. I mean, if you read his messages, they were pretty harsh. Always, you know, You know, especially towards leaders and towards people of affluence, you know, the people we hold up, he was going after.
So the people who are sitting around this table, by and large, which is that's really scary.
Yeah.
But, you know, he doesn't fit the mold. He's not married. He doesn't have kids. Right. The sermons we have of his recorded in Scripture, frankly, are short. Now, I think they're summaries, not word for word, but still, they're short. He uses object lessons and parables and stories, and some people in some senses would probably accuse him of being soft for doing some of that stuff. At the same time, he calls his audience a brood of vipers and says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary." So, I mean, talk about running the gamut. He tells a woman caught in the act of adultery, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." And at the same time, he tells, was it the blind man, "Repent or something worse will happen to you." I mean, so he also turns over tables, and he says to turn over the cheek, and there is just a richness.
Yeah.
And one of the things that concerns me is we have a tendency to pick one half of Jesus, our favorite half, and just run with that half. So let me encourage our listeners, which half do you tend to favor? Well, I don't favor one. Well, yes, you do. Mm-hmm. Which do you talk about more, the repentance or the grace?
Yeah.
Okay. Whichever one you think about more, I want you to concentrate this week on the other one. You know, I'm not saying throw out what you're doing, you know.
Right.
But if you tend to really preach repentance, work on acceptance this week. And if you are really preaching acceptance, I want you to ask yourself, have I ever helped someone become more like Jesus? Because he didn't just die to make us happy.
Right.
He died to make us new.
Right. And it didn't just die. And this is where Baptists get stuck. And we all get stuck there. It's not just about the future. Right, it's not about, hey, I have a spot for eternity.
Yeah,
it's for now.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? Yeah. It's for now. Yeah. We get, you know, we have this message like, hey, you're set. Don't worry about it, and leave out the now part. That's only half a message because, you know, it's just as important now as it will be for eternity.
Well, in the future reference, some get stuck in everything is heaven.
Yeah,
and others just want to preach hell.
Right.
Yeah. And again, there is, you know, the Lord talked about hell. And it was very strong, where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. So it's very powerful.
Yeah.
And some just do not want to hear that at all.
Right.
They want to dwell, want to live in heaven forever. Well, so do I.
Yeah.
But I don't want nobody to go to that other place either.
Right.
So you got to warn them, but you just don't dwell on it.
Right.
And, I've seen some preachers who seem kind of happy when they talk about hell.
Yeah.
And that's a warning sign.
And
you know.
It's like you said a while ago, you don't preach on homosexual. Well, I don't preach on hell every week, but I think once in a while I need to bring it up. I don't preach on heaven every week. But I think in honesty, I really do want to preach the now. How am I doing now?
Yeah, you know, absolutely. So. And one more thing, and this is a big, Matt and I have talked about this topic.
Hey, don't blame me for this.
You know, it's all Matt. He's the one who showed me all the stuff about it.
I will blame him.
But also, and I just recently in the past year, I've come into this understanding. You know, Jesus mentioned the word church twice and the word kingdom hundreds of times, right?
Yeah.
So that's another thing. Jesus focused on the kingdom of God and not just future, right? We might have different beliefs if it's millennial kingdom, then eternity, but whichever way you look at it, it's not just future kingdom.
Yeah.
We're in the kingdom now. And I think since the Reformation, you know, I don't think that's been the focus. I think it's been church focused and not kingdom focused in a lot of ways. And in what I've seen and what I've preached in the past has been more church focused and not truly grasping the kingdom aspect, that it's not just future, it's now as well.
I think that's a good caution or a good observation. You know, there was the old saying that some people are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good.
Yeah.
I've heard that saying. I don't know that I've really run into that sort of person. I don't know what I think about that saying. It's cute, but I don't know what I think about it. And there's some people who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. Now, I've seen a whole lot of that.
Right.
But God is interested in here and now and the hereafter.
Yeah.
And so we need to see these things are connected.
Right.
You know, we don't just have a pass until we get to heaven and then the real stuff starts.
Right.
He created us here for a reason.
Yeah.
Let's use this time the way he wants us to. And in large part, the preaching of Jesus is very frequently about what the values of his kingdom are.
Right.
If you're going to say, I'm a citizen of God's kingdom, here's the sort of things that should describe you.
It was a focus of the majority of his sermons.
Yeah, that's why he talked about
all the
money.
Parables, all the different things were all kingdom-oriented.
So in the book, we have this little thing that J.B. Phillips wrote, and he calls it the Beatitudes That Are. And he describes the Beatitudes, which come from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And most people just read them, and they're what I call a framed passage. You know what a framed passage is? It's a passage you have somebody write real pretty and put it on a picture frame and hang it in your house. And you just kind of look at it and admire it. And what I've noticed about framed passages is a lot of times we just kind of pat them and say, that's nice, without realizing that they're actually supposed to be stepping on our toes. So here's what J.B. Phillips wrote, saying what most people would have written if they wrote the Beatitudes. Here's what he said. Happy are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Happy are the complainers, for they get their own way in the end. Happy are the blasé, for they never worry over their own sins. Happy are the slave drivers, for they get results. Happy are the knowledgeable men of the world, because they know their way around. Happy are the troublemakers, because people notice them. And then he writes his kind of paraphrase of what Jesus actually said. And just notice how different this is. Jesus said, happy are those who realize their spiritual poverty. They've already entered the kingdom of reality. Happy are they who bear their share of the world's pain. In the long run, they will know more happiness than those who avoid it. Happy are those who accept life and their own limitations. They will find more in life than anybody. Happy are those who long to be truly good. They will fully realize their ambition. Happy are those who are ready to make allowances and to forgive. They will know the love of God. Happy are those who are real in their thoughts and feelings. In the end, they will see the ultimate reality, God. Happy are those who help others live together. They will be known to be doing God's work. I like that. You know, if I ask people who gets ahead, and I don't prime them to be thinking about the Beatitudes, they always say, well, the smart, the cunning, the tricky, the ambitious, the mean, the cruel, that's who the world trains to get ahead.
Mm.
But Jesus says, if you want to become great, here's how you do it in my kingdom. You become a servant.
Yeah, and as with the majority of Jesus' teaching, like you're pointing out, it's the exact opposite, right?
Yeah.
Where the world says, you know, be proud and push yourself and you'll have success, right? And the Lord says, humble yourselves and I'll exalt you. It's literally opposite of everything the world teaches. And yet, as believers, which one do we follow more?
Yeah.
You know, I think I'm being honest, my first move is always the world's way, because, hey, that's the way it works. That's the way I get the quickest results, you know, which is wrong.
Well, how many times do we have a direct teaching from Jesus? Jesus says, someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to him the other. And, well, somebody slaps me on the cheek, and you know what I say? Well, that's not going to work, so here's what I'm going to do. And, you know, I start explicitly denying what Jesus says. And we need a call to listen to Jesus. He knows what he's talking about, people.
Yeah. In the end, it'll work the way the Lord intends it to. But getting your mind to get out of the world system and how everything works is a battle. And that's... You know, and Jesus understands that, you know, as he goes through the sermon. He understands that this is what people are going to struggle with. You know, he understood human emotions, but yet was sinless, you know?
Absolutely.
So, well, we're going to take a short break, and we'll be back for the second half of the show, and maybe we'll get into the Beatitudes, and we'll see how it goes. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in to the Interfaith Roundtable on your hometown station.
While we're away on a quick message break, could you help us out?
If you're listening to this show on iTunes, take just a minute and leave us a review. It'll only take a second, and it's the best way to get word out about the show. Thanks for listening. Thanks for helping. Now back to this week's episode of the Interfaith Roundtable.
Welcome back to the second half of the Interfaith Roundtable, and we are in lesson 22. And we're starting to look at the different sermons of Jesus, and today we'll be in the Sermon on the Mount. But just for a second, Matthew, describe some of the sermons, just so someone can get an idea if they wanted to, if they don't have the book and they haven't gone to the website, which we'll talk about.
You know, if most people can name one sermon of Jesus, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. And some of the sermons are not well defined. You know, this is a sermon. You know, they're not 22 minutes long, and you know, he's not wearing a suit and tie. But most people kind of recognize some of the larger blocks of Jesus' teaching as such. Matthew has five of those. The first is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. Then in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus preaches on missions before he sends the disciples out on this limited mission trip. And that's it's a neat text. I really like that one. It's underappreciated and often misquoted, but it's a good one. The third is what they call the parabolic discourse, which is the fancy college word for Jesus preached a bunch of parables. That's in Matthew 13. Then there's one about the church in Matthew 18. And then probably the most difficult, in my opinion, to interpret at least, is the Olivet Discourse, the Sermon from the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24. And that's where Jesus talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, perhaps, and the end of the world, perhaps, and probably a little bit of both, but everybody likes to argue about what part's what. Those are probably the most well-known ones. Over in the Gospel of John, from John chapter 14 to 16 or so, Jesus kind of has a longer one there. It begins with the "Let not your hearts be troubled" passage, and it talks about the vine and the branches and the comforter. It's kind of I call it the farewell address. So the reason I bring that up is people, like Howard mentioned, are generally familiar. If I ask you to name 10 miracles of Jesus, most people can do that without blinking, in the church at least. If I ask you to name 5 sermons of Jesus, most of us go, but we'll start trying to name specific parables, and that's good. But I'm not sure we'd get to 10 parables for a lot of people, right? And there's a lot more than 10. If you ever want to, just go to Google and type in "list of Jesus sermons," and there's a neat chart that will come up, and you'll see them. And the reason I like to bring this up is a lot of people just don't read them. We're pretty good at reading action. You know, when we do a vacation Bible school, what do we do? We do the walking on water, the miraculous catch of fish, or feeding 5,000. But it's a little bit harder to take Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, because there's not a story.
Yeah.
It's teaching. And we've really done ourselves a disservice when we skip that. That's my opinion, and ought to be yours.
Yeah, not only is it teaching, but it's difficult. It's difficult in the sense of not everybody agrees on it as well.
Yeah.
They should, but, you know, you have different views. It's not about this time period, there's some truth to all the different looks at it. But also, what's cool is, I think when you understand that they're broken down into sermons, it helps you understand it better. Because you kind of think, oh, the gospel, and it's so overwhelming. I got to read the whole Gospel of Matthew. And by the time you get halfway through, you forget what you already read. It's just confusing.
Yeah.
But if you break it down into sermons, to me, it makes more sense, and it's easier to remember.
Well, you know, you look at these sermons, and Matthew 5 through 7 is the longest, the Sermon on the Mount. That's probably why it's the most well-known, because, you know, it begins with Jesus went up on a mountain to teach, and it ends with, and they were amazed. You know, there's a real clear start and end point. But if you read the thing out loud, 10 minutes maybe, 15 minutes maybe, shorter than almost anyone I know preaches, and the thing is powerful. So let me encourage you, if you like to do a family devotional or something, have somebody just stand up and read the Sermon on the Mount while you all sit, you know, and just close your eyes and listen. Not sleep, but close your eyes and listen. And say, what would it have been like to hear this thing? It's powerful. It is powerful.
Yeah.
Well, you want to talk about that sermon a little bit?
Yeah, let's start the Sermon on the Mount.
Okay. Well, it's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And in the first half of the show, we talked about the Beatitudes a little bit. You want to read those and then talk about them a little bit, or read one, or what do you want to do?
Yeah, let's read the...
Okay. This is Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. What do you hear in this introduction to the sermon? You know, what do you notice about the Beatitudes?
Well, first is to receive a blessing. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the, you know. So I want to be blessed, especially by the Lord. You know,
yeah.
You bless me, that's good. And but I want the Lord to bless me when I do what the way I live.
Absolutely.
But the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we stop with poor and we think of person with financially poor. And they are blessed, but this is blessed, poor in spirit. And this is speaking of somebody who's humble in spirit, meek, and get off a little bit. Moses was meek above all the men of the earth, but he wasn't weak.
Yeah.
Meekness does not mean weakness. To be humble in spirit doesn't make you a coward or afraid or timid, but it does tend to have you to think of others before yourself,
right,
and more important than yourself. And that's probably one of the best teachings there, because the natural thing is me first, you know, like a child, me first. Watch little children. Yeah, this is mine. Watch children play. And we're not supposed to behave like that. We're supposed to have that, the heart of a child, but not that gimme, gimme, gimme.
Right. The word blessed there means happy, correct? Or
happy is kind of a rough
a rough
fill in. The Greek word is makarios, which in one sense it means joyful, in one sense it means in some places it's almost used as congratulations, and I kind of like that word. It describes a state of things are good, and it's interesting because it's used almost in a contradictory way. I don't know the word I was trying to use. Happy are those who mourn. Okay, that sentence is almost an oxymoron.
Yeah.
So Jesus is talking about something a little bit deeper than a smile on your face. He's talking about something that's going on in your heart. You know, there is blessedness, there is satisfaction, there is good in these places that most people don't expect.
Think of something that just overwhelms you with peace, all of those things, peace and happy and joy. But if you can have a relationship with someone, friend, spouse, whatever, child, parent, that you can do something or say something that they have that feeling. Now, that is a blessing, to be able to communicate with someone in a way that they receive that deep spiritual blessing, and that comes from the Lord, that you had a part in it. So,
and you know, another thing that I noticed that I liked about this sermon, Howard, is he actually doesn't begin with instructions. There aren't any instructions in those, well, until verse 12. They're just statements of fact. Blessed are the... He didn't say be poor in spirit, although that's kind of, you know, implied. He just says, here is what reality is. The poor in spirit are the people who are blessed. The meek are the people who are blessed. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're the ones who are blessed. And of course, that motivates us, like you said, Howard, to seek that blessing. But what I think Jesus does is he describes a reality different than the reality most people think is, the false reality that we live under. And just his very first words literally turn the world upside down.
Yeah. Once again, it's the opposite. We read that earlier.
Phillips. J.B. Phillips, yeah.
And it's, when you read it, it's exactly opposite of what the world teaches. That's why it's so radical.
Yeah.
You know, and another thing, just quick before we get into it anymore about the Sermon on the Mount, do you think, you know, where does this fit into this, into where we are now today? I know it's a difficult question, but just in order to set that out for people.
I think Jesus is trying to describe what the ethic of the kingdom of God is. This is what the kingdom of God values. This is how children of the kingdom, citizens of the kingdom, ought to live. I don't think this is the passage where he lays out how to be saved.
Right.
Or I don't think this is the passage where he says, if you do these 12 things, you will suddenly be right with God. Namely, because when I read this, I look at all that he says, and I'm overwhelmed with my inability and sometimes, frankly, unwillingness to follow his instructions. Mm-hmm. But I think this is kind of his kingdom ideals. That's what I think. Yeah. Now, I think that in the coming age, whether it's millennial or eternal, I don't know that it really particularly matters. I think that in the coming age, this will be the only ideal.
Right.
But I think it's...
And the reason I ask that is, and there's nothing about salvation in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, but yet people, unsaved people, or people trying to use this as a somehow, unless you follow this standard.
Well, these are characteristics, I think. Suppose that you were a commander of a large military company, 200 men, and you want to promote some of these men to positions, you're going to be looking at their character. You're going to be looking at how do they fit in, or would they? And so I think these are kind of things the Lord is looking at. Does Matthew have this humbleness? Does Richie have this meekness? Or is he always proud? Look at me, you know. And of course, I won't mention my name.
And, you know, it's almost like he's doing a reset on people's expectations. Yeah. And we'll get into this a little bit later. But several times Jesus says something to the effect of, well, you have heard it said this, you're so proud of yourself that you've never broken the law, thou shalt not kill. Yeah. Jesus says, well, good for you, but I don't even really want you to be mad at people without a good reason, you know, or in the wrong way. So I think he's really just trying to give us that ideal of what God wants in his people.
And the reason I mention that is because if you don't understand that, you think to yourself, you know, I'm a miserable person. You use it almost as a standard for being saved, and you lose the point of it.
Oh, my goodness. The Lord does not want us to be miserable or unhappy.
Yeah.
But there's some guidelines for peace and happiness.
And it's important, but, you know, the world or even Christianity, different, you know, groups will tell you that this is the standard. If you're not meeting the standard, that you're not saved. Or, you know, they put more emphasis on that aspect when in reality it doesn't talk about salvation. And I think you guys hit it. It's kingdom, the bylaws of the kingdom, if you would.
And I think the side effect of this passage is it also shows you just how far away you are from God's values. Because the only person who would read the Sermon on the Mount and say, yeah, I'm doing a pretty good job, is the most self-righteous, hypocritical person who's walking the face of the earth. No honest person will look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, yeah, I'm awesome. You know, now, I've met some people that probably would, but no honest, reasonable person, I think.
Well, all we have to do is look in the mirror and shoot that all down, doesn't it?
And there's, you know, certain or unsaved or church people will say, I keep the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, so I'm doing okay.
Yeah.
Well, no. There's no way you keep either one of them. But it's just, I just know if I, in times when, especially a new Christian, I would get bummed out when I read this. Yeah. In other words, I can't do this. Well, you know, but as a believer, you can.
Where in the chapter does he say, you've got to be perfect?
Yeah, I think it's later.
You know?
Yeah.
So if that one doesn't get you, I don't know which one will.
Yeah.
You know.
It's not a salvation passage, I guess, is my main point. It's, there are rules that will be the rules in the future, but are still ideals for us today.
Yeah.
You know, or even a guideline to measure ourselves against.
The Apostle Paul said, I reach for that mark.
Yeah.
So he did not claim that he had reached being perfect, but he's still trying. And I think as we read this, man, I want to be like that. I want to do this.
Yes.
And Lord, I'm still trying. And there was something there about being pure in heart. I think as John wrote, 1 John, 2 John, that if your heart doesn't condemn you, you know. Mm-hmm. So can we honestly say in our heart, forget what I do in the flesh, but in my heart do I really love the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
And if you can start there, then you start to grow in these other areas.
Right.
You just got to start with a pure heart.
Right. And Howard, you're stepping all over our toes, aren't you? And well, you should.
Yeah.
Well, you should.
Yeah. Well, because you have the two extremes. One extreme is this is not for today, it's for the future. It's in the millennial kingdom. And then you have the view like this is, you have to do this or else. Yeah.
I think it's incredibly important. And I think the church ought to be holding this up.
Mm.
kind of is our, this is what we need to be, along with a healthy understanding of the fact that we are not that. Mm. You know, hold this and hold grace.
Yeah.
Hold those both is our, you know, I would love to march behind this text and march behind Ephesians 2. We are saved by grace through faith.
Yeah.
And hold those two things up.
Yeah.
You know, because sometimes the church is full of Christians behaving badly, and right. almost all of our bad behavior is addressed somewhere in these three chapters.
Yeah, no doubt.
Well, what? Do you want to come back to the rest of the show next week?
Yeah, you know what? We'll end here, and then we'll actually get into the text a little more next lesson. Okay. Well, thanks for tuning in and to the Interfaith Roundtable. Matt, give out the information website.
Yeah, hey, thanks for listening today. And if you have a second or a computer or an iPhone or an iPad or anything that starts with the letter I, you can go to the iTunes store and search for Jesus Roundtable. We are free, and it will download to your phone automatically in the podcast section. And if you would give us a 5-star review, we would give you a hug next time we see you, if we know who you are. If you don't do the I thing, you can go to JesusRoundtable.com, and you can download any of our shows there for free. Listen anytime, day or night, wherever you are in the world. And there's even a button where you can type in your email address and subscribe, and it will deliver them straight to your inbox. So if you can't listen to WDKN at 4 p.m. on Sundays, you can listen whenever you want. And we'd sure appreciate you doing that and spreading the word. We got a Facebook page, too, Facebook.com/Jesus Roundtable Show, or search for Jesus Roundtable Show on Facebook. You'll find us there.
Hey. All right. All right. Well, we'll be back next week. Thanks for tuning in. You've been listening to the Interfaith Roundtable on your hometown station.
Thanks for listening to WDKN's Jesus Roundtable. Listen live on Sundays at 4 at WDKN 1260 AM or 101.5 The One. Or download the podcast from iTunes or JesusRoundtable.com.